Here in the Gospel of Mark, 4th chapter, I want to look with you for a few moments at the parable of the sower. Now, I don't really presume that I can say anything new on this particular parable that hasn't been said in some way or other at some time or other, and perhaps that you haven't heard before. But then it's not always my objective to say new things. That would very likely mean I'd soon be teaching something that was false. But sometimes we can emphasize things maybe we've forgotten about, or maybe see old truths in a new light. And so I hope that that'll be the case in our study this morning. I do have a particular angle that I'd like to emphasize as we look at this parable of the sower. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "He began to teach them by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But certainly, is a memorable scene. I suppose all of us have fixed in our mind some image of this taking place. Jesus sitting there in the boat, teaching the multitudes, a crowd sitting there on the seashore, maybe picturing in our mind what the boat might have looked like and how far offshore it might have been, maybe what the people might have looked like in their dress as they were sitting there beside the seashore listening to Jesus. And as we read this, I think in one respect, it's a little bit difficult for us to identify with those people because we've heard this parable so many times before. But I would suggest that you try to put yourself in the situation of maybe somebody who's never heard Jesus before, but you had heard he was coming, and you had heard from so many other people what a marvelous teacher he was. And so you wanted to go and hear for yourself, and so you got there, and you were part of that crowd sitting there. Maybe you'd kind of worked your way up front, which in this case, I guess, means down near the water's edge. And you were sitting there listening as he began to teach. And you're expecting great things. And you're expecting to be moved. And you're expecting, maybe as a lot of people expect, I think, when they go to hear preaching, they expect the preacher to make them feel good. You know, so they'll go home feeling good about things. And here, what you hear is this parable. First thing out of the mouth of Jesus. Now, remember that you don't hear the interpretation. You just hear the parable. And he starts out and your expectations are high and he starts telling you, he says, a sower went out to sow. And you might look around and think, yeah, behind me are all those plots of ground back there. What wonderful thing is he going to say? And he says, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside, and birds came and got it, and that was it. And he says, and then there was some of the seed that fell on some of the stony ground, and it grew up right away, but then the sun came up and baked it, and it died, withered and died. And then he says there was more seed, and it fell in ground where there were a lot of weeds and thorns, and it grew up and was doing pretty good, but the weeds were growing right beside it, and the weeds choked it out, and it eventually died too. And he said, but some of the seed fell on really good ground, and it produced a good crop. And you're saying, yeah, now what's the point? And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I don't know about you, but I think I would have come away from that not so much feeling good about myself, but wondering, now what is this? What is this really all about? And I believe Jesus wanted people to think and to wonder, what is this really all about? And in fact, it wasn't just somebody who had shown up there for the first time that might have left wondering. Among the people who were present and who heard Jesus on this occasion were his own disciples who had heard him teaching already. I don't know exactly how far into Jesus' public ministry this incident was, so I don't know exactly how much of Jesus' teaching they might have heard previously, but his own disciples were among the group. And when everything was over and the crowds had dispersed and so on, they came to him saying, they said, what's this all about? What is it that this means? In verse 10, it says, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he told them, he says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they might see and not perceive, and while hearing they might hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And that might seem very harsh to us. Jesus is saying that in some sense, the reason that he taught in parables was a sort of a filter, if you will. That people who really didn't want to hear, maybe who were just curiosity seekers and there to hear the wonderful teacher, or maybe people whose real concern was themselves, and what they wanted was some preaching that just solved their problems for them in some way without any concern for others. Anyway, people who in some way or other simply were never really going to respond to the gospel, they weren't going to understand. They might leave not even wondering, just saying, well, I thought this would be great. And that's all he said. And so they'd leave. But others who were really seeking the truth, they'd come and they'd say, now what does this mean? And he says, you're the ones that it's for. Well, I say, what situation are we in? Hopefully, we are not in the situation of those in verse 12 that he describes that are the ones that are really being filtered out by this method of teaching in parables. That can see and not see and hear and not really hear. Hopefully we'll be among those who, as Jesus says, have ears to hear and can understand. And particularly can understand the significance and importance of this as Jesus further explains it. And he does. In verse 14, he begins to explain to those who had come and asked him and said, okay, here's what it means. He says, the sower. He says, the sower sows the word. In Matthew's account, we're told even a little bit more explicitly that that's the word of God. It's the message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes the word which has been sown in them. Now, we could probably figure out an awful lot of this once we get that initial clue that the seed is the word of God. And he says, yeah, he says, now that stuff that's by the wayside, he says that's the where the word is preached, and before it even gets to grow in the heart of somebody, Satan comes and removes it. And so nothing ever comes of that. And then he says, in verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They hear the gospel, they respond immediately, they're very happy, but he says they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And then he says the third group, he says others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He says some people are like that ground that it produces all right, But it produces everything. Whatever's sown there, it grows. Weeds, the seeds of weeds fall there, they grow. The seed of the gospel falls there, it grows. And so in many ways, they're very productive people, but often productive of the wrong things. And eventually those weeds grow up and they choke out the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 20, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. As we look at this parable, I think the most common use that we make of this parable is probably to think about our preaching the gospel to other people. In other words, we think, for example, when we're talking about sending out the brochures for our correspondence course, a method that we've been trying recently here to reach other people with the gospel. Or we may think about some particular people that we've had an opportunity to study the Bible with. And maybe they did or didn't accept. Maybe they accepted. Maybe they just rejected out of hand and never got any further. Maybe they heard and made a little start but quickly fell away as Christians. And then we think about some people, and maybe even some of those that are present with us, as the good soil that they heard and they obeyed the gospel and they've begun to grow and flourish in faith. But I think that's the way we most commonly think about this parable, is in terms of ourselves as those who would sow and other people as how they might respond to it. Sometimes, I guess the use that I've most commonly made of this parable along those same lines is to make the point that the sower does what might seem to us to be a very unproductive thing here. We'd look at that and say he's wasting his seed. He's sowing it on places where he knows it's not going to be very productive. Sowing it by the wayside, sowing it on rocky ground, and so on. And so I've often used parable to make the point that while this might appear to be very unproductive, it nevertheless is exactly the way we ought to spread the word of the gospel. And that is not to try and prejudge what's the stony ground and what's the good ground and so on. But we ought to just spread the word of God everywhere and let each heart determine what type of ground it's going to be. And I think that's a good use of the parable. But again, it still focuses on us as the sower and other people out there as the hearers or the ground upon which the seed is sown. What I'd like to say this morning is let's look at it from a slightly different angle. The truth is, every single person that is here this morning probably falls into one of these four categories. And just because we're here right now, today, doesn't mean we're all in category number four. Every one of us falls into one of these four categories, I believe. And so the question is, and what I'd like to ask is, which of these categories are you in this morning? Which of these categories am I in? What's happening to us? I mean, if you think about it, only the first category applies to people who, as I understand it, never obey the gospel. And, of course, there are some present this morning who, for reasons that they know in their heart, have not yet obeyed the gospel. Maybe they're just now learning the gospel. Maybe they're really in the process of just now having the seed sown. But there may be others that have heard the gospel and have, for some reason, rejected it. But then all of the other three categories are people who have obeyed the gospel, people who have been baptized into Christ. There are those who are baptized but don't last very long. There are those who are baptized and last for a period of time but eventually get choked out. And then there are those who last and not only last but are productive as well. And so this morning, as I want us to think about this parable in each of these categories for just a few moments, as it might apply to us. Not us as the sower, but us as the ground upon which the seed falls. As I say, it's possible that there are some here this morning that would fall into the category of the wayside man. the heart represented by the ground on the wayside. You might say, first of all, that Satan doesn't worry about you. He doesn't worry about us at all until we hear the gospel. Because until we hear the gospel, then we're more or less in his camp, whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or not. But I'll guarantee you, when you hear the gospel, the first time you heard and began to think and realize that you had been presented with something that demanded some sort of response on your part, Satan became very, very interested in you right at that moment. Because at that moment, he's got a challenge. Somebody is trying to... I remember one time I went and visited a denominational church, and we'd been studying with one of the members of that church, and had an opportunity to talk briefly to the pastor of that church right afterwards. And he didn't want to study. He just said, you're here trying to raid my sheep. He says, you're trying to get some of my sheep and make off with them. Well, maybe that was true. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you that's the way Satan looks at it. When somebody somebody in his flock hears the gospel, he immediately becomes very concerned. And so you might look at yourself and say, now when I hear the gospel, maybe when I first heard it, maybe right now, did I see any signs that maybe Satan had become very interested in me? Did I find myself all of a sudden able to come up with all sorts of excuses and explanations as to why I shouldn't pay any further attention to that? Maybe thinking it's all exaggeration. Maybe thinking all these people ever do is talk about sin. Maybe thinking a good God couldn't really be that angry. He couldn't really punish people eternally. Maybe thinking something like, well, this is the 20th century, almost the 21st century now. And people just don't believe in things like that anymore. Myths and miracles and old wives' tales and so on. Or maybe say, well, I hear what he's saying, but you know there are a lot of other religions out there too. How do I know this one is true? And then you might think, as some of these things come up, say, what response do I make? For example, if that's something that comes to mind, there are a lot of other religions out there. How do I know this one's true? You know, if that's a serious question, that's good. But if that's just an excuse, you know what we'll do? We'll just use it as an excuse. It's a serious question. We'll pursue it and say, I'm going to search and I'm going to find whether or not this is the truth and whether there's anything else that can make a claim. But if it's just an excuse, that's all we ever use it for. We just say, well, what about all those other religions out there? Or what about even preachers don't believe what they say, which is sometimes true. And sometimes true that preachers may believe what they say, but don't practice what they say. But so what? Or something about, well, I know a lot of people in that church and I'm just as good as they are, or they're just hypocrites, or some maybe even the other direction. Some of us say, I'm just too much of a sinner. Did you ever realize that that might even be the voice of Satan saying, I mean, that sounds, in one sense, that sounds very, very humble. I'm just too much of a sinner to ever change, to ever turn, to ever be any different from what I am. Or maybe the sins that I committed in the past are too great to ever be forgiven of. Do you realize that could be the voice of Satan telling you that? Saying, in effect saying, you can't be any different from what you are. Don't think that you can change. You're going to have to, you know, you've been a sinner all your life and I've got you and I'm going to keep you that way. Or any other number of questions. Do you find yourself in that situation, hearing the gospel, and yet finding the seed being taken out of your heart before it really gets a chance to grow? Do you find perhaps even your own heart closed to allow the seed of God, the Word of God, to come in and to grow there? But secondly, maybe that there's some here this morning who fall into the category of the stony ground. Now, the stony ground, at least as I understand it, is a place where, yeah, there's a little skiff of dirt over the stones. I think of, every time I read this parable, I think of my grandmother's farm up in Tennessee. It, People down here in Florida don't really understand stony ground. I mean, you understand sandy ground, but this parable doesn't talk about sandy ground. It just talks about stony ground. Well, up here in Tennessee, we got stony ground. You scratch any farm up there, and about 6 inches below the dirt, you're going to find solid rock, except in a very few places. And on my grandma's farm, you had to scratch the rock to find the dirt. I mean, it was just... I mean, you talk about rocky. About all we ever did was graze some sheep and some cattle on it, and in a few little places you could get stuff to grow here and there. The idea is, yeah, there's some dirt there. Things can grow. In fact, the amazing thing is they can sprout up very, very quickly. That rocky ground that actually holds little puddles of water, and seed falls in some of that little thin layer of dirt, and the sun comes up and it warms it very quickly, and so it can grow up very, very quickly. Just spring right up. And I remember springtime, weeds, they'd spring up, just wildflowers all over the place, very, very quickly, even before a lot of other places. And so that's the picture right there. It grows, yes, very quickly. But then the sun rises. And the heat is on, so to speak. And that is compared to persecution that arises. Now, troubles, difficulties that begin to confront one as one tries to live a godly life and be an example of Christ living in us. And what started out so quickly can likewise just as quickly fade away. And that's the warning. I hope we don't have any people that are like that present here this morning. But I've known cases like that, and I suppose most all of us have. People that maybe we've had a Bible study with, and they were so excited to hear and learn the truth. And they kind of jumped in with all fours, and at first it looked like everything's going to be great. You know, I'm excited when somebody's excited to learn the gospel. I mean, that's encouraging to me. But I tell you what, over the years, I've also gained a little bit of hesitation, too. And as excited as I am to see somebody that's really excited, I'm also a little leery sometimes, a little fearful, that maybe it's a little too quick, a little too easy. Now, I don't ever want to discourage anybody from obeying the gospel. I remember the case of the Philippian jailer, the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, people that obeyed the gospel in a single night. And so I don't want to leave the impression that you shouldn't be excited or that somebody shouldn't be quick to obey the gospel. On the other hand, however, for some people, it's just a little too easy. And so I've come to have respect for people, especially that want to be sure, that want to understand carefully what they're doing. And that want to, as Jesus said, they want to count the cost. That's one of the best stages when you're having a Bible study with somebody. I tell you a pattern that you go through very frequently, in fact. And that is, you'd be studying the Bible with somebody, and at first things are going really well, and then they'll kind of back off. And sometimes people get discouraged at that point and say, well, I thought the Bible study was going pretty good, but now they've kind of backed off. It may be going better than you think. You may have reached the best point. You may have reached the point where it's finally dawned on them the seriousness of what they're doing. And maybe you reached the point where they're sitting there saying, am I going to be able to carry through with this or not? I've got to count the cost. But now what I'm suggesting is that, of course, a person who goes through that, that's good. That tends to produce deep roots. But a lot of times people don't go through that. A lot of times people obey the gospel without ever counting the cost. You know, sometimes Jesus was kind of rough on some people. You think about that rich young ruler that came to him and says, what lack I yet? And Jesus was kind of rough on him. He says, go sell all that you have. Come follow me. And we remember a case where a fellow came to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. But first let me go and bury my dead. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury the dead. Come follow me. And he challenged his disciples as to whether they would be able to take up their cross and follow him. There were a lot of times that Jesus really kind of put people off. And I think it's because he was aware that if you don't count the cost, you can end up like this stony ground right here. Just it's not all going to be easy. And so I pose the question to all of us that are here this morning. Are there some of us that might find ourselves in this situation? People for whom it's been too easy, who have no real roots in spiritual matters. And when persecution comes along, we'll be weak and we'll fade away. The third category. The third category, that of the thorny ground. I'd have to say that this is a category that I fear I might be in. And I fear maybe a lot of other people might be in too. I mean, if you think about it, the thorny ground. Now, this is not the rocky ground. This is apparently pretty good soil here. In fact, it's apparently very productive. I mean, this is ground that produces lots, but it produces indiscriminately. Whatever falls there tends to grow. And the weeds that grow up along with the spiritual things represented by the sowing of the gospel eventually choke out the gospel. I think how easy it is for this to be the case for so many of us. The weeds in the Gospel of Matthew are specifically compared to the cares of this world. So many things that we find our lives wrapped up in. Some find their lives so wrapped up in their job that there's just hardly any time left for spiritual things. Some find their lives wrapped up in all types of social activities that maybe in themselves are perfectly good. I've often said, I think maybe sometimes we as Christians have been a little too isolationist in terms of the rest of the world. We tend not to let ourselves maybe get involved in some social organization in town or something where we might be some good leavening influence and so on. But at the same time, I've also seen people whose lives were just consumed by this. You know, having children can be a struggle in this. There's all kinds of problems and things that come along with having children from the very beginning all the way through school years and all of the demands and time elements that are involved in that, that people find themselves with just less and less time. Sometimes people find themselves that way in school. I tell you what happens to an awful lot of people. They'll go away to school somewhere, and they're at school, suddenly they've got so many things that are their concern there at school that at first they'll kind of skip coming on Wednesday nights and then eventually skip coming on Sunday nights and become more or less just occasional Christians. And it just seems that there's so many things that they're concerned with. And what they go through is what so many other people go through, how easy it is to get choked out. Now, let me suggest, I don't know where to sometimes interpret and where to avoid over-interpreting. But in the parable right here, in verse 19, it says, "And the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word." And it doesn't say that it dies. Now, it said that about the seed that was sown on the stony ground, that the sun came up and it withered and it died. But it doesn't say here that this plant dies. It simply says what? It became unfruitful. It is there, continued to be there apparently in the midst of all the weeds, but it just never produced anything. As I say, I think that's the great danger. That we might look at ourselves and find that that's happened to us. That we're still there, but we're so crowded in by so many other things that we just never really have turned out to be productive. But then, of course, there is that which is sown on the good soil. And it hears the word and accepts it, and it bears fruit. That to me is a very challenging and sometimes scary thing. That part of the definition of being a faithful Christian really is bearing fruit. we can think of that in a lot of ways. I wouldn't say that that's exclusively meaning that we must convert other people, but I think that's part of it. There's the fruit of the Spirit as well that Paul talks about in Galatians. But we're supposed to be productive as Christians, not just Christians hanging on, surrounded by the cares of the world, without any production. Well, let me conclude, however. I've been emphasizing that I'd like for all of us to think about ourselves and think, do we fit in one of these categories? But as it comes time to extend an invitation here at the end of the lesson, I'd like to go back to number one. The seed that has fallen by the wayside and Satan is coming and trying to take it away. Maybe that there's some here this morning that have thought about whether or not they should obey the gospel. And if you're thinking about that, I'll guarantee you Satan's got your full attention. Or you have Satan's full attention, I guess. That's the way I should put that. You have Satan's full attention. Because he doesn't want you to respond. And it's really curious that Satan can use some of our best motives against us. You might have been thinking, even as I was going over these things, well, yeah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I'll obey the gospel too quickly before I have any roots. And I don't want to discourage anybody from counting the cost. Or it may be that you've said, I'm afraid I'll turn out like that number two or number three category. That I'll become a Christian, but I'll let other things weigh me down, and I'll never really produce anything. Let me suggest that if you're worried about those things, and that's what keeps you from obeying the gospel, that may well be the voice of Satan. That may be the very way in which he'll try to take the seed, the Word of God, out of your heart, let you put it away, so that you'll never produce anything. If you're here this morning and you've counted the cost, and you understand, and you're ready to make the commitment, then I'd encourage you to let the Word of God, which has fallen on your heart, produce. And you'll have this opportunity, and we'll encourage you, to come and make your desire to confess Jesus as your Lord, to repent of your sins, and be baptized, make that desire known while we stand and sing this selected song.